invites you to turn now, turn to John chapter 20 with me this morning and open up your, maybe your app for that, or there's also sermon notes, and if that's your thing. But we've been sharing over the past several weeks and kind of diving into this understanding of God in search of man. That we've said that throughout history, that God has been in search of people who have been lost, who maybe kind of got distracted or I don't know. Just they've kind of run away. They're hiding. They're separated, and we've always been taught in this thought process that it is humanity that is usually seeking God. And while there are aspects of that, what we really learned as we looked at it is maybe we should flip that. That our understanding maybe needs to be reversed a little bit. And so we talked about Adam and Eve and how Adam and Eve had gone and hidden because they discovered their nakedness. And they had discovered their shame that was never intended in the first place. And so Adam and Eve are hiding, and God is walking through the garden. And he asks this very powerful but simple question: where are you? And it's a question that he's not asking for himself, but more of a question for Adam and Eve, and even us, to answer. And so we talked 2 weeks ago then about this guy named David, a king, who had this great amount of regret that he had carried around. And we talked about how God met and found him through this man named Nathan, this prophet. And the question that was asked that time, that week, was, what are we carrying that we weren't intended to carry? So like Nathan, whom God had used to bring David back into relationship, the question that I want us to ask today is, what are we supposed to do in this God in search of man situation, this project? Because if we follow Jesus and God is truly in search of man, as I believe he is, then in some way or another, we are part of that project. Because we should be doing what Jesus did. And so what is it that we are supposed to do as followers of Christ? Well, 750 years or so before Jesus, Isaiah wrote this: "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the freedom for the captives, and release from the darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, this passage is an anticipation passage written by Isaiah of what God is going to be doing in this world. And his search for human beings is about dealing with the poor. It's about the brokenhearted, the captives, and the prisoners. For we are all one of those to some level or extent at some point or another. And that's who the God of the Bible is. And that's what he's doing in this search. And so what is our role as people who follow God, who call themselves believers? What is our role? It can't be to do nothing. Amen. We're not called to simply be observers of what God is doing and go, just, yay, God, go, do it. It can't be just that. In some way or other, we are all called to be participants regardless of age, regardless of gender, regardless of whatever we want to throw in there, we are all called to be participants. And it's sad that what most people think about when it is to be a follower of Jesus is defined by what they see on TV. Because what I see on TV when they label followers of God, followers of Christ, is usually portrayed as people who are constantly picketing everything and everyone. Or the other view is that they're a bunch of people that just concerned about themselves and kind of do this holy huddle and don't worry about anybody else. And so as a result, so many people, that's their thought process of who Christians and who the church are. And they say, I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want to be with those people. And so what I wonder is, what if we could reverse that? What if the most compelling picture of Jesus was because of people, not in spite of them? What if instead of most people being turned away by the reputations of the church, what if it was more the other way around, that Jesus must be compelling to me to follow him and his direction in my life because I want to be and have what they have? Because of the example of love that they show. What if we were more than just observers of God's project for searching for man, but were instead, in fact, a part of the plan? Now, some of you will go, oh, another one of these stories, but I've loved basketball since about third grade. And I became a fan. Now, some of you will go, who? But I'll explain. I became a fan of the Showtime back in about 1987. The Lakers were a running and gunning team long before the Warriors or the Portland Trail Blazers or anybody else. I mean, it was classic run and gun. It was called Showtime. They'd done it what nobody else had done before. I mean, you had Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, Magic Johnson, James Worthy, Byron Scott, Michael Cooper. You had this incredible team that did it like nobody had ever done it before. And it was a blast to watch. And so me and my friends would be out playing in on the driveway, and we loved to dream of playing with them. I mean, as we played, at least in my head, I'm kind of deciding who I'm going to be today. And I'm doing all these things, trying to do the Kareem Abdul skyhook. And I'm trying to pass, you know, look this way and pass this way like Magic Johnson. Now, here's the thing, though. I'm not that good. You laugh. I mean, I made the high school freshman team. Of course, they didn't tell me about everybody made the high school freshman team in my high school. The good players were on the teams above that. But that's the level I got. And I thought, you know, I was pretty good because, you know, in fourth grade, I was a head taller than everybody. But everybody else caught up and was faster and more talented than I. But I loved to play. But, you know, I wasn't like all of a sudden crossing over and doing these crazy fadeaways, you know, like the pros, you know, because people could guard me pretty easily. I definitely wasn't going to dunk anybody on anybody unless they really lowered that rim. That's why I like playing against elementary kids. But I always dreamed of playing with the Lakers. It was the epitome of basketball for me. So imagine this dream with me. I'm on the bench. Not in the stands, I'm on the bench. I mean, I've got the tacky yellow, bright sweatsuit and everything. And I'm sitting on the bench with the guys. And I'm a part of the team. I may be way down at the end of the bench because that's where players of my caliber are, but I'm on the bench. And Pat Riley, all of a sudden, out of the blue, says, "Hey, Teeter, get in there." Now, all of a sudden, I jump up, I run over to the thing, and they're new at the time. I get the ripaways, and I'm ready to go, and I've got the shorts because they didn't go down to your knees. They barely covered your thigh at the time. And I'm ready to go. I've got the uniform on, and I get into the game. And not only that, at some point, somebody passes me the ball. My first thought is, get rid of the ball. But they score. And all of a sudden, for the entirety of history, on that scoreboard, it says, Teeter, one assist. But it doesn't end there. They pass me the ball again. Do they not know who I am? And all of a sudden, I make a layup. And I have 2 points. And it's at that point that Riley says, Teeter, you're out. But it's the fact that I got to play. That I was in the game. Now, it may have been a dream at that point. And it may take me a while to get out of that dream because I just kind of want to jump back into there. But if you think about it, all that was happening in my dream was that I got to be on the team and I got to be a part of something that was bigger than me. And it wasn't like they were going to write special articles. Nowadays they may make a Disney movie about it, but they're not going to write articles about a guy that made one assist and had 2 points. We didn't say that they were probably playing the Milwaukee Bucks at the time, you know, but which at the time they weren't very good. But I got to participate. So I'm thinking, what if this whole thing of life and faith and belief is more about God inviting his people to be a part of something much bigger than themselves than just sitting on the sidelines watching? That there's something bigger than us to be a part of that's really cool, it's exciting, and it's amazing, and it's not just a dream. This morning, as we look at what Jesus said, maybe we can get a picture about being a part of something that's bigger. This one's in Matthew chapter 5. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." You see, Jesus is calling his people to follow him and to do something, to act in such a way that it feels and looks like light. Why is that important? Why is this metaphor of light such an important thing for Jesus? Well, it's because light gives direction. It gives definition and clarity and reality to the dark that is often in our world. The only thing, understand, darkness cannot drive out light. Light drives out darkness. And so what we're challenged to do in our role is in some way for us to realize that there's something to be done in our world around us, and that as followers of Jesus, he's telling us, you and me, that we are to be connected to and involved in the project that he is about. Now, some of you may be saying, well, what's Troy going to do now? What is he asking me to do? Is this the time that he tells me to run out the doors and go tackle someone down on Main Street and scream in their face and say, you need to get Jesus? No, that's not me. That's not what I'm asking. What I found over the years, unfortunately, is as I work with so many people in the church, is the mentality of most of the church, unfortunately, is that religion is this private individual thing that I just keep to myself and I do my thing. You know, it's just me and God. But Jesus is telling us there's something else going on here. But he's telling us it's about bringing and restoring and rescuing a lost world and bringing it back into relationship with God. And it's about working and to bring about God's idea of a just and right world as he intended at creation. When Jesus is beginning his ministry, he's walking around and he goes to his hometown of Nazareth and he enters into the synagogue. And at that point, he's beginning to gain this reputation as a pretty good teacher. He's inspired. You know, they keep saying, he teaches like nobody else. But he's handed this scroll, and it's Isaiah's passage, and he's saying, and he reads this, and in this passage of I'm coming to reach the brokenhearted, the poor, the give light in the midst of the darkness, and all these things, and he says, this thing you just heard, it's happening. It's now. It's being fulfilled this day. In other words, God's project of searching for lost people isn't just something in the future. It's happening now. The captive and the poor, that's we're here to redeem that. So here's the deal. God in search of man. He intends to use people like you and me to be bearers of his love, his kingdom, and his presence. We are the ambassadors of God. We are his messengers. We are his dispensers. In his kingdom, there's good news and there's mercy and there's justice. So that's how Jesus' followers should be living. With the growing and increasing passion for those kinds of things. To see the poor and the needy no longer suffering, but instead back in relationship with God. See, poverty is the result of relationships that do not work. Not, you know, that they aren't just. That do not bring life, that are not harmonious. And poverty is more than just the absence of money. Poverty is the absence of peace in the midst of all its meanings. Jesus declared through the prophet Isaiah, the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Essentially, Jesus is saying that if God searches for the brokenness, the impoverished, the captives, the oppressed, then so must I. And for you and me this morning, if we're intent on following Jesus and in following who he is, then you and I have to start caring for the poor and the oppressed, the blind and the captives and the unfavored. And all those good deeds that shine before men, they are part of God's project of justice and restoration in the world. John 20, as I asked you to open up to, verses 19 through 20, 23, Jesus' death and his resurrection have happened. His disciples are freaked out. They're huddled in this little room. And they're trying to figure out what's next. Because everything they thought was going to happen hasn't happened the way they anticipated. And the Bible, so they've kind of locked themselves in this room. And the Bible says that Jesus appeared. It doesn't say how he got through the locked door. You know, in this instance, he didn't, as far as we know, he didn't knock on it or any of that stuff. But they all freak out because the guy they watched get killed is now in their presence. And he says, "Peace be with you." And he says it again because they're not computing. It all seems like a dream. And he says it again. Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. And what he's saying is this, there's this project where you, my disciples, you saw me do these things. That's the project I was on. It's not finished. And as God's people, tag, you're it. Get to work. It's your project. I'm sending you. In other words, the project that my Father started and that I have continued is now your project. It's your part. You get to be a part of the project that when Adam and Eve first broke relationship and God sought them out and asked the question of where are you, now it's your turn to help ask those questions of others. To do the things that help bring people back. And as Nathan asked David, are you where you really need to be? Are you carrying things that maybe you shouldn't be carrying? He asks us these same things, that we would be a part. But in verse 22, he does something really interesting. It says, then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. I mean, I don't know how he does it, but in my mind's eye, he basically says, I love you. I don't know if that's how you send your kids out every day. They may say, get a Tic Tac. And that's my mind's eye. But also understand this. For the Jewish reader, they see and they read and they understand and hear this story. And they think back to this incredible event that happened all the way at the beginning of what God did in creating the world. Think about how the first human being is given life. God breathed the breath of life into man. The way that the first human being, Adam, was animated in life and put into action a relationship was by the very breath of God. All of what Adam was supposed to be was breathed into him. And in the story, you don't read the animals getting this. No, it's only the humans. And it's by the breath of God. And he's supposed to act and live and be connected and in relationship as God intended because of this. Because God spoke life into him. So Jesus looks at his disciples and says, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you, and you are breathed into action. And the interesting thing with this word breathed is it's the same word for wind and spirit. And he breathed the Spirit of God into them. And he anointed them. And he's breathing life into you and me in order for us to do something. His Holy Spirit is readily available. And he's asking us to do something, to be the people that God has called you and me to be, because we're the only way that's going to happen is in through the empowerment of the Spirit. He's not calling you to be Billy Graham. We've already had one of those. He's not calling you to be Mother Teresa. We've already had one of those. He's calling you to be you. In the only way that you can be you, but you empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I think most of us, we talk about injustice and poverty and oppression, and we think about the world that's 7,000 miles away. But what about the world in our own neighborhood? What about our own backyard? We understand the blessings in our own country, that especially compared to other countries, we are immensely blessed. But there is poverty in every sense of the word right here among us. And this is where God has planted us to be His people, continuing His project. And I'm not just talking about financially. And sometimes we choose not to see it, and we close our eyes, but the issue is that God has called the church to be a significant part of the solution. We watched this video this morning with Cliff, and what we're doing. We're calling people to life. I mean, we as the church are pleading for the sanctity of life. But it's also up to the church, if we're going to plead for the sanctity of life, to come alongside the mothers and the fathers that are dealing in crisis. And not say, well, it's up to the government. It's a calling to be searching for and mending the lost and the impoverished. As a church, we think that that's what people who follow Jesus ought to be caring about. And I realize that not everybody in here may be totally convinced of who Jesus is. But what we do know is that people who do follow Jesus ought to have a growing and increasing passion to the right things that are not right, and to make right the things that are not right in this world. And the thing is, it's not just to complain on Facebook about how wrong everything is in the world. Instead, it's to get involved. But for us to get involved in the right way, it's more than just a humanitarian ordeal. The deal for us is that the only way it's really going to happen is if we get so tied to Christ that we can't see anything in any way except through the eyes of Christ. For that to happen, we have to be soaking ourselves in God's presence. We have to be daily pursuing relationship with Christ. We're not just going to church. We're not just listening to whatever speakers and preachers on the radio or on podcasts, but we are diving ourselves into the very presence of God and allowing Him to transform us. Because for us, for God to use us, the first thing that has to happen is for us to be transformed into the very likeness of God. And from there, we'll begin to understand that the active point of serving the world as a follower of Jesus is by being an active follower of Jesus. This is the point in the game that we'll call life, that I want you to understand that you get to be part of something that's more than just sitting in the spectator seats. You get to be a part of something that's incredibly compelling, incredibly bigger than yourself, in which you get to be a contributor and just not a consumer. That you get to do your part because of who God has given you to be. To use your talents, your skills, your blessings, and your gifts. That there's no age barrier to that. Young or old. And when people ask you what you do, you can say, I'm part of a project to put back together a broken world. And I'm starting here. That's a compelling picture. Now all of a sudden it's not in spite of people who follow Jesus, but it's because of people who follow Jesus that people would discover who God really is. That He's not just this judge looking to smite thee, but He's a God who's saying, I want to love you. Maybe it will look a little like this.
This is Nate. Nate became a Christ follower 2 weeks ago and is still a bit giddy about it. No, he's trying not to do cartwheels in public. Nate became a believer partly because of Kim. Yet, oddly enough, Kim and Nate have never met. How is this possible? Well, let's take a look. Kim loved Jesus from an early age, and in college she had a huge impact on her friends. While most of her peers used their college years to, well, experiment, Kim didn't. She remained committed to her faith, and it showed. It especially showed to Lisa, her roommate, who confessed to Kim that she wanted whatever it was that made Kim so strong. Kim shared her faith with Lisa, and Lisa believed. Years later, at Lisa's first real job, she met Thomas. Thomas was hit by a drunk driver when he was 13 and still carried a lot of anger and bitterness. Thomas and Lisa became friends, and it wasn't long before he started going to church with Lisa and her husband. After a lot of studying and searching, Thomas gave his life to Christ. Fast forward a few years. Thomas became a public speaker and was often asked to speak at large events. See, when he became a believer, Thomas developed a new perspective on life. He stopped resenting what had been taken from him and started being thankful for the second chance he had been given. On one particular day, Thomas shared about overcoming hardship and what it means to choose joy. He was so passionate that a number of people were inspired to share a link to his video. The video of Thomas inspired James, too. And if anyone needed inspiration, it was him. James had a ton of issues. He spent most of his life as a passive husband, an absent father, and a horrible friend. That said, no one disliked him more than he disliked himself. But everything changed the night he happened to watch Thomas online. Something clicked, and he knew what he had to do. He surrendered his miserable life to someone greater, and he was forever changed. James fought hard to make up for the lost years with his family. And he also began working with young men who were in danger of throwing their lives away. One of those men was Nate. Nate didn't really know his own dad, and he had no real direction in life, ultimately bouncing from one bad decision to another. Because of that, he often found himself in trouble with the law. No one had ever showed him what it looked like to be a real man. That is, until he met James. James became the first father figure Nate ever had. He learned about honesty, self-control, humility, and integrity, and where those traits come from. 2 months later, Nate publicly declared his belief in Christ. And of course, James was there. Now you can see the connection. Nate was impacted by James. He was influenced by Thomas. Thomas saw an uncommon joy in Lisa, who learned of Jesus from Kim. Kim's relationship with God eventually led to Nate's. Funny how these two people have never met and never will.
Heavenly Father, Lord, you've called us. You send us, Lord, into not just the world to make an impact, but especially into our own communities. To be a part of your reconciliation of your creation. To share your love in only the way that we can do ourselves. That individually our talents and our gifts, Lord, would be used to represent your church. That we would point people to you, both individually and corporately, Lord. Not because it's something we can pat ourselves on the back, but because you are the God of love. That you sent your Son to do things that nobody else could do, to live a perfect life, to die on a tree, and take upon death itself. God, we believe in your gift. We believe in the transforming power of your Holy Spirit that you breathe into our lives. God, empower your Holy Spirit to change us, that we would go into the world and live the gospel in a way that would compel people back to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. And you are dismissed. Have a great week.